Let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the first book of Chronicles, away towards the early part of the Old Testament after Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, and then Chronicles. And we read this morning a passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and then a passage from chapter 28. And we are not going to read the intervening chapters because they consist of nothing but a list of names, and some of the names are very, very difficult to pronounce. So we begin to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 at verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." And when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And David assembled all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. And then follows the long list of detailed names and duties. And we continue the story in chapter 28 at verse 1. And David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and cattle of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues resolute in keeping my commandments and my ordinances as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Solomon, my son, be strong and do it." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word and help us to learn well from it. With me now in your Bibles to this section of the Old Testament and First Chronicles, the section really from chapter 22 right through to chapter 28. In our last study in this book of Chronicles, and that was on the Sunday before Christmas, and that seems a long time ago already, we were learning from chapter 23 of First Chronicles that the work of God was moving forward into the future, and the preparations were being made for the future. And these preparations were necessary to see that the work of God was provided for, and to see also that the work of God would be done according to God's will and according to God's pattern. And we reminded ourselves on that Sunday before Christmas that the whole of the section from chapter 22 to chapter 29 really deals with the theme of Christian service, and the particular aspect of Christian service in relation to the house of God. And there is a tremendous amount of detail in these chapters of Chronicles, emphasizing that all the work has to be done in God's way. And we must always remember, especially the younger generation, that Christian is not the same as being allowed to do what you want in the way that you want. That is not Christian liberty. All we mean by worship, all we mean by praise, all we mean by Christian service must be according to the spiritual pattern, not the mechanical pattern, but the spiritual pattern that is made plain in the Word of God. Now, when we are willing to go forward on that basis, we have a promise and we have an assurance from God, expressed, for example, in chapter 22 at verse 18, although there it is expressed in the form of a question, "Is not the Lord your God with you?" It's in the form of a question, but the message is categorical fact. It is really the fact of Christmas. Because are there not these three marvelous words lying right at the very heart of the Christmas message? God with us. I don't know about you, but I was very aware as we sang our opening psalm and as we prayed our opening prayer that God was indeed with us. It is something that moves my heart very, very deeply. Because, you see, if God is not with us, then all that we do is barren and futile and unproductive, and we will go home, I nearly said, we'll go home just in the way that we came. I believe if God is not among us, we will go home more desolate and more needy than when we came. And so we have this marvelous assurance. Is not your God, notice your God, not an unknown God. I listen these days to some of the so-called religious programs on radio on a Sunday morning. I find myself thinking, these people are talking philosophically about a God creature that they don't really know. That's not my God. That's not the God that we learn about in Scripture. And the word here says, as we prepare to go forward into the future, is not the Lord your God with you? And I believe it is couched here in the form of a question. First of all, in order to make us think, well, is God with me? And if you're not at all sure about that, you better give diligence to make sure that you're walking with God. I hardly hesitate to use the phrase, but if you're not, then you're crossing the roads of the world without the great lollipop man who is there to keep you safe. We don't like when children are arrogant and presumptuous and think they can manage fine on their own. The same is true with grown-up children. And this is put in the form of a question. Is not the Lord your God with you in order to make us think and in order to encourage us? And in order to lead us on to the great exhortation that we found in chapter 22, verse 19. Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary. And that word build, I believe, indicates something both of solidity, the solidity of the work. We don't want to go in for spiritual jerry-building. We don't want to build a work of God that's going to collapse at the first breath of adversity. This thought of building speaks of solidity, and it speaks also of long-term future. And I think it is quite clear in these chapters that the chronicler is emphasizing very, very clearly that the work of God is going forward. And if any of God's people are not willing or not ready to go forward, then they will simply be left behind. And the whole of the 23rd chapter of Chronicles is concerned with Christian service. And that Christian service is and must be, as we are told in the second half of verse 13 of chapter 23, before the Lord. Because only as we live our lives and carry out our service before the Lord, only then can it be worthy of God. I was speaking to something like 200 ministers at a conference just a few days ago, and I was saying to them that what we are in our own private persons and in our dealings with God and in the presence of God, that and no more than that will we be when we stand in our pulpits. Those who are eager to preach need to remember that if we ever dare to stand before the people without coming to them from the presence of God, then we are a danger rather than a blessing to the people of God and to the work of God. And then in chapter 23, down at verses 30 to 32, we find the emphasis of thanksgiving and praise continually before God. And in that way and in that spirit, the people are charged to keep the house of God. And then we come to this section which initially causes a minister's mind to stagger and his heart to be very heavy, the section beginning in chapter 24 and going right down to chapter 27, which is a list of names. Now, I'll be honest with you, I haven't read through the whole list of names. Whether it was lack of courage or lack of energy, I'm not quite sure. I did try. I've been through quite a bit of these chapters, but oh dear, the lists of names. Not names familiar to us. These chapters are daunting to read, and I'm sure you'll be quite relieved to know that we have no intention of going into them in detail. But we have to recognize that these lists of names are not irrelevant. To put it into language that we can understand, these chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27 really give to us the duty rotas for the work of God's house. Now, if you've got anything to do with running any kind of business or any kind of institution, whatever it is, you know perfectly well that you need rotas of duties. And you need the names and the dates and the details all typed on the list. They're not inspiring lists, but they are necessary lists. And this is what we have here. The duty rotas for the work of God's house. But of course, as we all know, and as ministers know, and as congregations know, rotas, duty rotas, beautifully typed and all pinned up at the appropriate time, duty rotas are no use at all if they are not read and if people don't take notice of them. And I think we need to learn this morning a lesson about duty rotas in the house of God. Not least to emphasize that duty is a privilege. When I ended my address to the ministers, and I'll quote this at the end of the sermon, I said to them as my last word, if we ever lose the sense of privilege in being ministers to God's people, then we are finished in terms of usefulness. Duty is a privilege in God's house, and duty should be a pleasure for all God's people. It's no using, bother, I'm in door duty and it's windy and cold and lashing rain. That is not a Christian attitude. The attitude should be, it's a dreadful day, cold and lashing rain. God's dear people, when they arrive at God's house, especially the older ones, will be a bit battered and wet and maybe a bit out of breath. They'll need an extra word of encouragement at the church door today. I'll go and be on duty earlier than usual. The duty rota of God's house. Duty is a privilege. And for God's people, duty should be a pleasure. And if you look at the very first verse of chapter 24, you will see the phrase, the divisions. I suppose we could transpose it and make it the rota. The divisions of the sons of Aaron were these. And this pattern of organization of divisions or rotas in terms of the worship of God's house was kept up right through the history of the Jews, even right beyond their captivity in Babylon, right back to the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when in chapter 24 we come down, is it to verse 10? I hope I've got the right verse. It refers to the rota or the division of Abijah. He was a member, they were the eighth rota. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, what are you emphasizing that for? It's because when I turn over to the Christmas story, I read in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest called Zechariah of the division of Abijah. The same Abijah as we have away back in the first book of Chronicles. And there are some people, and I've been using their commentaries, there are some people who try to work out in relation to the Jewish calendar the fact that Abijah's rota was the eighth rota, And they try to relate that to the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, to try to work out in some relation to the Jewish calendar what actually is the date of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if they make a foolproof argument, but it's interesting. And it also indicates to us that we should never devalue and never despise what we at first regard as the dull sections of the Bible. Because sometimes in these sections that seem to be dull earth, there can be found nuggets of gold. And so in chapter 24, we have the beginning of this long list of duty rotas. And this is not surprising, because the worship of the Jewish people was now to be centralized in the temple in Jerusalem, and arrangements had to be made, because the whole concept of the worship and the service of God was and always has to be long term. But the organization was not then and must not be now an end in itself. Nor was the temple, the house of God, an end in itself. Nor was all the activity of the house of God an end in itself. What was it all for? For two things. First and foremost, for the glory of God. And if activity cannot be for the glory of God, then the sooner it is stopped, the better. All these arrangements were, first of all, for the glory of God, and secondly, to enable and to encourage the people to come to God. Now, I'm very glad that you come to church. But, oh, I'm very sad if it stops there. The whole purpose of all that we do is to enable and to encourage the people to come to God. And when I look at verse 5 of chapter 4, I find reference there to them being organized by lot, all alike, for they were officers of the sanctuary and officers of God. It's fascinating language. They were not there, you see, to serve themselves. They were not there to make use of the house of God in order to display their own personal gifts, real or imagined. They were there to minister to others in the things of God. If you look at verse 4 of the chapter, you'll see a reference there to the chief men. If you look down to verse 31 of the chapter, these also the head of each father's house and his younger brother alike. Reference there to the older and to the younger. And as I've looked through these chapters, I've been amazed to see again and again the emphasis of keeping together the experience of age and the enthusiasm of youth. And these two belong together, and what God has joined together must not be put asunder. And I think the evangelical church in the late 1980s needs to learn, and to learn very, very quickly, the importance of not dividing up the people of God into age groups. I'm glad when I was a wee laddie who didn't understand very much of what was going on that I was taken to church. And I sat through the whole service. My parents sent me to church. They didn't take me. And I would sit through the whole service. My old Auntie Mary used to take me. I can remember at the beginning of the sermon, always very quietly, I was slipped a great big pan drop. And I remember as a wee laddie, she always had one of these furry, fox fur kind of things, not a real thing, and not, we didn't afford expensive things in these days. And I can still remember at the beginning of the sermon, putting my pan drop into my mouth, putting my head against this lovely, cosy fur and round my auntie's neck. And I'm glad that from that age, right the way through, I've been able to gather in God's house with the company of God's people, with the whole range of ages. And I believe there is something there that we need to learn. And so we move on quickly into chapter 25, and no doubt you've got the headings at the top of the pages in your Bible. Chapter 24, the divisions of the priests. Chapter 25, the heading of my Bible says, the divisions of the musicians. And we see in chapter 25 something of the emphasis of the Word of God on the importance of praise. And it is strange and sad that so few people see this matter of leading the praise of the sanctuary as a glorious privilege of service. And I think it is very, very sad, and I hear this from a whole variety of the younger ministers up and down our land. I think it's very sad for ministers and for congregations that very, very often there is no one to play an instrument of any kind to lead the people in worship. That doesn't mean there are no musical people in the congregation. It simply means that there are musical people who are not prepared to use their gifts in terms of playing or in terms of singing to lead God's people in worship. Now, I think this is very sad because, as I've quoted to you before, we read in Psalm number 22 at verse 3, in the old version it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. You know, I try to make it vivid sometimes, and When a company of God's people begin to lift up their hearts and their voices with gladness in an opening psalm, I can imagine God, oh, listen to that, I must go. And God comes by his Spirit and he inhabits the praises of his people. But the more modern translations perhaps more accurately say that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. Oh, I find that a thrilling concept. I look down at you often when you're singing your hearts out. Oh, I saw a man today and he was singing, you know, and oh, he was so caught up in the singing that his head was almost in rhythm with the music. And my heart was glad. Because together, you see, in our praises, we are enthroning our God. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, I'm not musical, I'm not a singer. The Bible says to make a joyful noise to the God of our salvation. And I find in that great penitential psalm, Psalm number 51, David, and oh, how much he knew and felt the wonder of God's forgiveness. And he said, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And when you think of David as the writer of so many of the Psalms, you can imagine his interest in this part of the organization, the divisions of the musicians. Think of the Psalms. Wonder how well you know your Psalms. Go through the Psalms, these songs of the Old Testament, and you find joy and sorrow and hope hope and faith and penitence and all different types of experience being expressed in song to a God who knows, and a God who cares, and a God who keeps, and a God who delivers. If you look at this 25th chapter in verses 1 to 3, you'll see a repetition of the words about these musicians that they should prophesy. And that word prophesy, which has a great deal to do with the declaration of God's truth, that word prophesy seems to indicate something of the free working and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But notice also in verses 1 to 3, not just the repetition of the theme prophesy, but the repetition of the word direction. A discipline and an oversight in the praises of God's people, so that liberty does not go too far. And I think we need to recognize that excess is always a temptation to fallen human nature and to self-centered hearts. It is easy to make the praise of God's people a platform to show off ourselves rather than a throne to exalt God. And again in this chapter 25 at verse 6 and again at verse 8, they were all under the direction of their father. And verse 8, they cast lots for their duties, small and great, teacher and pupil alike. Of course, the music teacher doesn't like when the pupil takes precedence over the teacher. But the emphasis in these verses that I've mentioned is the leadership of age, and yet small and great, teacher and pupil are together, needing each other, complementing each other, worshipping and singing and working together with no suggestion at all that in the service of God and the work of God there are special places for those who consider themselves to be experts, or who consider themselves to be superior, or who consider themselves to be gifted. And we move into chapter 26, and we must hurry to a close. And I'm glad in all these rotas, the heading of my Bible says, the division of the gatekeepers. Nothing is unimportant, and everything is sacred and a part of worship. And again in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 26, we see the small and the great together. They cast lots by fathers' houses, small and great alike, for their gate. Because you see, no one is ever too big for door duty. A person may be big and important and executive level in the world and all that kind of thing, but in God's house, there are no classes. And worldly achievement does not necessarily mean that we are ready for spiritual leadership. And worldly achievement does not in any sense mean that we are excused from the humble duties of the house of God. At the conference I was at, I was having a discussion at a mealtime on one occasion, and the discussion came round to the theme of house groups. And I expressed my hesitation, saying, there could be in the congregation perhaps the most saintliest person in the congregation, a widow living in a single end. Now she could, though she perhaps is the most saintly person in the congregation, she really couldn't have the house group in her single end for a variety of reasons, perhaps because she wouldn't have enough cups to hand round for a cup of tea. And you see, if anyone is in any sense excluded or in any sense embarrassed by any arrangement of the work of God, then I believe it cannot be right. And one man said to me, there are one or two in my congregation who wouldn't come to a group in my house. And he acknowledged that his house was too grand for an ordinary body to feel at home. Do you see the marvelous wisdom and care of God's word? And what value and what respect and what dignity he gives to people? When it speaks in that verse of casting lots, that's just an Old Testament term or pattern of seeking the mind of God. Now I've been thrilled as I've gone through Chronicles to find so much emphasis for individuals and for congregations and for the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ on seeking the mind of God, because only then can we safely go forward. One last word as we come to the close of the sermon with regard to verse 27, and I wanted to get all this over in one service, because 27 is really the rota of all the general workers. It refers in verse 1 to all matters month by month. Oh, you say, preacher, what are you going to make of that kind of chapter? Well, I sat and thought about it, and all the work that came and went month after month throughout the year. And I thought of so much work that is necessary to keep the house of God what it should be and to keep the work of God going on. And when I thought of all the work that needed to be done, I felt constrained to ask my congregation, do we do our share of the work? Not just the prominent work, but the ordinary work. And are we prepared to work and to work on and to work on and to work on? This, my dear people, is spiritual dedication. And as I thought about it and allowed the Word of God and the Spirit of God to search my own heart, I found myself posing a number of questions. Do we take other people's work for granted? I fear we often do. Do we just leave the work for others to do? I fear we sometimes do. Do we give thanks to those people who in particular areas keep the work going and have kept the work going year after year after year? Do we pray for them? And let me ask you this question. And I confess that I often think when I go home from the prayer meeting, I often think about what people pray for and what people never pray for. And I want to ask you this. When did you last pray at home or in the prayer meeting for the Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers and those who lead the praise? I could give you an illustration of someone who never said a word of thanks to a former organist. But any time that organist was a little bit off colour on a Sunday, that person would go straight away to the organist after a service. Oh, you played such and such a hymn far too slowly. Is that Christian? Do we give thanks? Do we pray? Do we pray for the people who organize the tape ministry or the congregational record? Do we pray for our elders? Do we pray for those who have gone out from us to the ministry and to the mission field? My dear people, I ask you to consider, against the background of these chapters, what do we never pray about? And if you go home and you think and you say, well, I've never once in all these years in the Saturday night prayer meeting prayed for the boys' club, then you better begin to remedy things. One of the great dangers in a long-established ongoing work is that of complacency and taking things for granted. And I'm glad that there are all these chapters about duty rotas and about the work of the house of God. And I believe that all this detailed is given so that the house of God would be worthy of God, and so that the service of God would be worthy of God, and so that the people of God would be worthy servants of God, serving not because of duty, but because of love. And as I indicated, I end the sermon with the words I ended my talk to the ministers. If we ever lose our sense of privilege and being part of God's people and God's work, then I believe we are finished in terms of fruitful service. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.